chapter 21, the Gospel of John, written by John. Most scholars believe it was some of the last work that he did in his life. Remember, he was a teenager, young guy, when he was following Jesus, who is, by the way, his first cousin. I'll show you that in a minute. But also, too, he is the longest living apostle there is. And all the apostles were killed and martyred, including John. Well, why is he writing then after he's dead? Well, what happened was he was poisoned once, says outside church history, and he was thrown into some boiling oil, and he did not die, if you will. Wasn't his time yet. And then the emperor says, what happened to that John guy I wanted killed? I wanted deep fried. Well, he made it. Woo! We better put him in exile. And they did, on the island of Patmos, there in the Aegean Sea. And there he stood on that windswept rock for many, many years. It was there that Jesus appeared to him and gave to him what is today the book of Revelation. We're going to go into that after we finish the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He got out of that. Diocletian is done. The next guy comes up to the throne, and then he is released, John. He makes his way back to Israel, and then he's a very old guy. And somewhere in his very ancient and last sort of years, he pens this gospel. Now, Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were in circulation already, copied and recopied and copied and distributed by close to maybe 35, maybe 40 years. John knew those Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts. So when he composes his gospel, he's going to include or spend a lot of time where the other gospels did not spend time. And that's why today's story, chapter 21, in my opinion, is so precious. Let's get into it. Chapter 21, the resurrected Jesus, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee. And now I've got the post resurrection appearances of Jesus. That's awesome. There is an actual tomb somewhere. I don't know where it is, but it's a really cool depiction of how they did it. If you were rich enough, you would hire a score of guys to hack out a surface or face of a cliff. They would go inside, and then they would hack out a chamber or a couple. And then because they didn't want anybody messing with you, they would fashion a very large stone, and usually it would pitch downward, and that big old stone was rolled downhill, locked into place, wedged into its location, and then they would plaster it apart, or plaster it even closed. So there's a depiction. Did you know that Jesus appeared in his resurrected form to, go ahead? Well, the very first person the Bible sort of talk about is Mary Magdalene. Go. Mary Magdalene, John's gospel. We spent some time on that in chapter 20, so really precious, precious stuff. But go. Also, the other gospels tell us it wasn't just Mary Magdalene. There was another Mary. That's Jesus' aunt who married Joseph's brother. Joseph is Jesus' father, so he had a brother, and he married this gal, and the brother's name was Cleopas, and you can read about that in Matthew 27. This is for the tape and for those folks who are interested in that. By the way, she's the mom of James, quote, the less. It can get a little confusing if you don't have your program with you. There were two Jameses in the 12, and then there's a third James after in the book of Acts. Whose James is whose? You have this James, who is the son of his aunt and his uncle Cleopas. That's James the less. And then you're going to have another James. He has a brother, John, this gospel writer. James and John, there's your second James. James and John were the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. Anyway, this other Mary is the mom of James the less, not Jesus' half-brother. That half-brother, by the way, who ridiculed Jesus' ministry all of his life until Jesus rose from the dead. And then his brother, who he was raised with, really his half-brother, then he went, oh, my goodness, I think he really was who he said he was. Can you imagine your resurrected brother coming back and shaking your hand? Can I buy you a pizza? What? It's true. Everything my brother has done has been accurate. Anyway, so that's that third, or he's called James the Elder. That James, Jesus' half-brother, is going to eventually become the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Also that morning, along with Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, was Salome. She's Jesus' mom's sister. She's the wife of a guy by the name of Zebedee. That's the one who had Zebedee's fish business there on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' mom's sister is the wife of Zebedee and the mother of the brothers James and John. John the gospel writer here. And that does make, by the way, Jesus and John first cousins. By the way, Mary and Joseph, they lived and raised Jesus in Nazareth. And Nazareth is probably about a day's walk from the Sea of Galilee. Now, Mary's sister, Salome, and her husband, Zebedee, they lived in Capernaum, which is on the lake. And that's why Jesus was so familiar with many of the boys in that area, because that was the main sort of source to raise a living, was there on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And Peter and his brother Andrew and his friend Philip, they all lived in Capernaum. That's why John and James knew them. All of the disciples that Jesus called, except Judas, lived on or near the Sea of Galilee. Judas Iscariot. Iscariot could be his last name, but Iscariot means, quote, man of Kirioth. And turns out there was a city of Kirioth not far from Jerusalem. It would seem that Judas, from Kirioth potentially, he was the only disciple that was not known to these guys as they were growing up around the Sea of Galilee. And also that morning, along with Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome, was Joanna. You can read about her in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. She was supernaturally healed by Jesus. Another gospel says in Luke chapter 8 that she is the wife of Chuza. Chuza. How do you laugh in Hebrew? Ha, 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 ha. That's how you do it. The wife of Chuza, who was a steward, or he worked in the palace of Herod Agrippa. That's in Luke chapter 8 as well. Maybe that's one of the ways that we know what was going on in Herod's palace the time when Jesus is being shipped back and forth, probably because of this guy. And then in Luke 24, there were other women as well. Well, why does the Gospel of John then focus in on Mary Magdalene? This is, again, an indication. John knew that Matthew, Mark, and Luke talked about all of these women. But John, all the years later, he wanted to especially focus on Mary Magdalene. And there's some reasons for that. Well, anyway, so that Sunday afternoon, there was Cleopas. Remember, that's Joseph's brother and Jesus' uncle, and some unnamed companion. And that's in Luke 24. Those are the dudes on the road to Emmaus. So there's that story. And very interesting, did those guys recognize at first the resurrected Jesus? They didn't know it was him. They're walking along, bumming, man, what happened today? Oh, 3 days ago. And then Jesus sidles up alongside them and says, hey, boys, what you talking about? And they look at him, what are you, born under a rock, dude? Jesus! And it was supposed to raise in 3 days, and we haven't seen him. Jesus, it's me. But remember, they didn't recognize him. And one of those was Cleopas. This is another indication that our new resurrected bodies will look a lot like us, but also a lot different. And this is just my own supposition. I believe that our new resurrected bodies are perfect. There's no short, nor tall, nor follically challenged. There is no sort of anything that is deficient whatsoever. It is so gloriously perfect, no defects, this new body of Jesus, that they can kind of tell. We'll see in our story even today, they're sitting right next to him and they're going, we're pretty sure that's Jesus, but we're not sure. This is an indication that your and my new body, like Jesus, is going to look like us, but it's going to be different. My hunch, perfect. No defects, no need for glasses, no need for anything. No more new hips and knees and corneal implants. Perfect. Why? because that's the body that you and I are going to live in forever, hopefully, prayerfully, if you're born again with him. So that was Sunday afternoon. Let's go to the next one. Then that Sunday evening, the disciples were in the upper room, but Thomas was not there. We saw that last week. And then about 8 days later, there's the disciples, but Thomas is there. Remember the first time? Thomas isn't there. He comes in. Jesus has split, apparently. And they're all, Thomas, Thomas, Jesus was here, the resurrected Jesus. And Thomas goes, unless I see with my own eyes and put my finger in the wounds in his hands, etc., I won't believe. All right. Some people give Thomas a bad moniker, thinking he's doubting Thomas. He's not doubting. He's a skeptic. God is not afraid of honest skeptics. Come on, bring to me your science questions. Bring to me your apparent archaeologies, anthropologies, whatever ologies you want to bring. And there are reasonable and compelling answers to them all. We all come from, you know, monkeys, and the genetics proves it. If we had time, I would show you genetics actually proves something quite different. Earth is billions of years old. No, actually, and I can prove it, Earth is not that old, etc., etc. But today, for today's purposes, let's sort of understand alongside of Thomas, he was an honest skeptic. A good skeptic is looking for the light. And they won't stop until they find it. Jesus loves those. An unbeliever is a little different story. They're content to sit in the darkness. I don't care what you show me, because I like what I like, and I want to go where I want to go. Neener, neener. God says, can't really work with that. Thomas, 8 days later, the disciples were with Thomas. Jesus shows up through the wall. We looked at that last week and how that could possibly be. And everybody looks at Thomas. Thomas. Thomas does put his finger in the wounds in Jesus' hands and side. And then Thomas falls to his knees and he says, Jesus, my Lord and my what? God. He called Jesus God. And did Jesus say, whoa, Tom, you know, no, no. He said, well said, or he didn't tell him not to, inferred, Jesus is who, everyone? He's the God who created everything. Let's go to the next one. The next few weeks, disciples at Galilee. That's John chapter 21. That's where we're going to pick up our story today, but let's keep cruising. Next, go ahead. In the next few weeks, the disciples again and 500 other eyewitnesses, that's in Matthew 28. And also, did you know that Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6? He talks about that time when the resurrected Jesus appeared before hundreds of people. Then he says Paul, many of those eyewitnesses are still alive, inferred. You should probably go ask them. And this is a good time to sort of mention, if there are perhaps any honest skeptics in the room or within the sound of my voice, any philosophy, any other religion, you're going to pretty much have to take the word of that founder at its face value. Okay. I offer you another option. How about listen to the guy who not only claimed to be the God who created the heavens and the earth, but he said, watch this. And hundreds of eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Jesus. Let me sort of rephrase. Lots of options out there to attach your life to for your consideration. How about ask Jesus, the resurrected one, the only founder of any religion or philosophy, for that matter, who was once dead and now is not dead anymore. Last I checked, Muhammad is still dead. He never claimed to be God, I know. Baha'u'llah, Buddha, they're still, sit with me, dead. For your consideration, and this is information that if you hadn't thought about it, Now it's in your brain, and you will be held accountable for it, but it's an honest and penetrating question. How about believe or at least invest some investigation in a man who claimed to be God and who was eyewitnessed as walking around alive? Just for your consideration. And a former doubter, now an unspoken eyewitness of this resurrection, was James, Jesus' brother, really half-brother. And then go 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus will be back in Jerusalem. You can pick up that story in the book of Acts. And the disciples, and I believe hundreds of others, watch Jesus from the Mount of Olives ascend right out of sight. And don't worry, Zechariah 14 verse 4 says, in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back to the planet, take a guess where his foot will land as we are with him, on the Mount of Olives. Where he ascended from, he's coming right back. So that'll be helpful, if that is helpful for you. And so Jesus did sort of show up many times in a resurrected form. Verse 1, one more time. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself. Verse 2, well, there was Simon Peter. There was Thomas, called the twin. There was Nathanael of Cana. Cana is a little city just up the foothills, the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the sons of Zebedee, there's James and John, sons of thunder. John is the gospel writer here. And two brothers of his disciples were together. So the Bible's going to list seven. But right in your margin here, Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. And I'll read it to you. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee. Ah, there you go, discrepancy in the Bible. You have to understand something. You put the whole picture together, all 11 disciples were here. John names seven likely because those are the seven that are going to be on this boat here in a second. So is there a discrepancy? Was there seven disciples in Galilee or was there 11? Answer, put the whole scriptures together, all the gospels, all 11 were there. Seven are going to climb in the boat with Peter, it would seem. I'll read Matthew 28, verse 16 one more time. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. That's very important for our story today. Let me rephrase. Jesus, okay, boys, I want you to head over to Galilee, and I want you to go to this specific mountain, and they must have agreed upon it. And he said, I'll meet you there. Go to the mountain and wait. That's what Jesus asked them to do. Go to a mountain and wait. The last interchange between Peter and Jesus is there in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. Remember that? Jesus, at the Last Supper, he was all, though these may deny you, I never will. In fact, Lord Jesus, I am prepared to die for you. Remember that? We're going to see a description of what Peter does here in a minute. Dragging, it would seem, a whole net full of fish. He was a big old strong guy. Careful, Harvest. When we have our strengths or strong points, that's when the enemy can really kind of get to us. See, when we're sort of feeling vulnerable or weak, that's when we call out to God, oh, help, Lord, lead, guide, and protect. The hard part is when I have a pretty good confidence in something, I got this, Lord. Peter was a big, strong, physical guy. We know later that he was packing some heat. He had a sword with him. And when he said that to Jesus, I will die for you, I believe he would have passed the polygraph test at that time. I'm so in, Lord, I will die for you. And he had the sword and was ready to rock. But what actually happened that night? Jesus is taken. Peter is going to whip out that sword in his best clumsy effort. He, if you do the forensics on it, he was a lousy shot. If he's right-handed, he clips off the ear of one of the guys from the temple. Jesus' last healing ministry is healing the faux pas. of Peter, one of his disciples, healed his ear, and then Peter follows Jesus from afar. How many times did he deny the Lord Jesus? Hey, weren't you with Jesus? I do not know the man one. Hey, we know you. Jesus is being bounced back and forth. I know you, you're with him. No, I wouldn't. I was not. I swear by an oath. And then the third time, Jesus is being ushered from one location to another. I swear by the living God, I do not know the man. Luke says when he said that, the rooster crowed and their eyes met. Peter, can you put yourself in Peter's shoes for a minute? Where was the bravado now? Careful, Harvest, it's in your strengths that the enemy often has great traction. Everything we do and say, we should bring before the Lord first. You sure about this, Lord? Should I go here? Should I say this and such? Peter is feeling what? I've blown it. He was right. Right down to when the rooster crows and their eyes met. It's been a while. Jesus has appeared to the disciples a couple of times. I'm going to guess that they have not had Peter and Jesus a one-on-one time, not yet. I bet that Peter is in the back of the room. Because when you are big and strong and you are used to sort of projecting strength and ability, when you fail in your strength, then who am I? I wonder if that's what Peter is going through. That in mind, and also to remember, Jesus said to the disciples, I believe Peter's in the back, chin down, eyes lowered. I want you to go to Galilee to the what? Mountain. And I want you to what? Wait. All right, that's our story. That's the last interchange. I want you to go to a mountain, Matthew 28. Let's pick up the story. Verse number 2, one more time. We got Peter, we got Thomas, the twin, Nathaniel, Galilee, and Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Verse 3, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now we're going to film this. I see them all sitting on the mountain that God told them to. Birds. What are we supposed to do again? Supposed to go to this mountain. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to wait for him. Oh, Peter. I can't take it. I'm going where? Fishing. Wait a minute, Pete. God said to go where? To the mountain. And do what? Wait. Peter, I'm going fishing. Did Jesus say go to the lake? Now, on the one hand, I mean, you got to think logistics here. This is probably afternoon into evening, and if they're going to eat something, there's no Taco Bell nearby, so they better probably catch their food for breakfast tomorrow, would be my hunch. And sort of Peter lining up everything based on my big great wisdom and perspective, I better go get some fish. And they, the six other disciples, said to him, we'll go with you also. Hey, Harvest, if God has given you some sort of visibility or leadership place, it's a great privilege indeed. But also be careful, because look what happens. Your actual sort of leadership mantle that has been given to you by God will influence others. Now we got, it would appear, seven others are going to go fishing too. So they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, because that's what you do on the Sea of Galilee, even to this day, best fishing is fishing all night. And that night they caught, circle that, nothing. So much for breakfast, boys. Verse 4. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Again, remember our resurrected bodies are similar, but just differently enough that they look different. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? This is an interesting word. It's the Greek word that basically means a child with great affection. This is Jesus. Where did he tell them to be? Remember, on the mountain. Where did Jesus catch them? on the lake, fishing, if you will, the old standby. Most of these boys had made their living on this lake. Please notice, Jesus, hey, losers. He didn't say that. Hey, you ungrateful. Nope. Hey, you rebellious. No. And he certainly didn't shout out, hey, ex-disciples, I've had it up to here with you blowing it. He never said any of that. He said, my children, we might say, hey, my dudes. Why would he say that? Why isn't he mad? Aren't you and I about had it up to here with these disciples, a swing and a miss again and again? That's not how Jesus sees us. Remember, he remembers what the Bible says in Psalm 103, that the Lord God, as a father has compassion on his son, and that word for son is the idea of a little son, so your heavenly Father has compassion on you, because he remembers our frame, that we are made of, what was it again? Dust. Nah, I made a muscle and resolve and courage. Really? Ask Peter about that. Hey, my dudes. He's not mad. Where were they supposed to be? On the lake? Nope. Jesus said to them, verse 5, children, have you any food? And they said, nope. And he said to them, well, then cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. This is laughable. These guys have grown up on this lake. They knew all the hot spots, all the fishing spaces. They knew the best hours, etc. They had all the skill. They've been doing it all their life. And they caught nothing. And Jesus says, cast it on the other side. And now they got fish like crazy. Verse 6, and he who said to them, cast the fish on the right side and you will find some. They did. And therefore, verse 7, Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed it because he was working. And then he jumped into the sea, kersplash, classic Peter, jump right on in. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, call it about 300 feet. They were dragging the net with fish. They couldn't pull it over the side. It's that big. Verse 9, Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw fire and coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus has cooked breakfast for them. Whee! And I wrote in my margin, wait a minute. Wasn't that the thing they were so worried about last night? Jesus said, go to the what? Mountain. And what? Wait. Peter, I need some breakfast tomorrow. So Jesus said here, but I think I know better. I'm going fishing. And it occurred to me what they had worked so hard for all night and got nothing. Jesus has prepared for them now in abundance. Harvest, there's something special and powerful about doing God's word over your emotions and circumstances. You will work yourself crazy. You'll work yourself to the bone, be exhausted. And when you finally come to the Lord and give him everything again, bang, often there will be that thing you've been working so hard for. Jesus had prepared it for them. Notice the moment that they actually did what Jesus said. Verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net into land full of large fish. This is another indicator that Peter was a large, strong guy. And this is peculiar. They're numbered 153. And for years I have pondered and pondered. Usually when the Bible is very specific and gives you a number like this, put your Jesus glasses on and go searching through the scripture, and somewhere you're going to find some significance. And for years, I've been wondering, what's up with the number 153? And in this study, I've been asking the Lord for years. I have a shelf in my brain, and it's labeled, until further information. And it's full of stuff. And this was one of them. 153. And as I was praying and pondering, a thought occurred to me. 153. That's a very specific amount. These fish have been numbered. And although there were so many, the net was not broken, circled not. Now in your margin, write Luke 5. Boys, did you catch anything? Nope. Let's cast out. Put your nets on the other side. They did. And they brought up a huge haul of fish in a net. Did that net rupture? A little bit. And some fishes got back into the sea. So here is another instance of a great big net. Does the net break this time? No. And those that are in the net are brought up to the shore and they are carefully counted. I think this is a model. Isaiah 57 verse 20 says, but the wicked are like a troubled sea and cannot rest. A sea is a model of all of humanity. And if you could stack all the humans living in a great big sort of field, you would get that sort of notion. There would be turmoil and trouble and some pushing and shoving and worse. They're like a troubled sea. Fascinating. Putting your Jesus glasses on, this net was not broken. And all of those 153 fish were counted. And the thought occurred to me. Jesus once said, not everyone who says to me in that day, Lord and Lord, will enter the kingdom. What that means is, if you prayed the sinner's prayer, I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 5, when I was 6, when I was a teenager, well, good. And I hopefully, prayerfully, hope that it was your sincere heart to repent of sin and that God would come into your heart and give you the power to change your life. But is it possible that someone could say, Lord, I am sorry, and yet the fruit of their life proves that they get right back to their old lifestyle? I can show you plenty in the Old Testament. But there were tears. I could show you in the Old Testament a king by the name of King Saul. God had said to him in no uncertain terms, Saul, you are unfaithful and you are rebellious and you won't do what I ask you to do. And rebellion, Saul, is just the same as witchcraft. You are wide open door and I don't want you to be king of Israel anymore. And Saul wouldn't let go of the throne. And then God says through the great prophet Samuel, David is the next king. What should have Saul done? Step aside and let God's king, God's choice. Saul was the people's choice. He was handsome and tall, etc. But he wouldn't give up the throne, even though Samuel, the great prophet, said, it's not yours. It's been torn from you. But is that what Saul did? Nope. He chased and he chased and tried to kill David on several occasions. And you remember the story when David's men are holed up into that cave in Gedi. And Saul comes in and he takes a break and he's probably snoozing or slumbering. David sneaks up behind him and he snips off a piece of Saul's hem. In those days, the hem of your garment was where you wore the signets of your success. If you're a king honcho, you would see it on some of the stitchings and whatever on the hem of your garment. Saul wakes up, he goes out to his men. Okay, boys, let's keep going after David. They all turn, and at a safe distance, read that out of bow shot. There's David. You, Saul, are you missing a piece of your garment? Yes, I am. David, does that piece missing look like this? Suddenly, Saul recognizes, David could have killed me, and he didn't. Do you remember? Let's zoom in on the video. Oh, my son, he cries. Crocodile tears. I have sinned. And I was wrong, wrong, wrong. You are the true king of Israel. God says so. I'm hereby going to stop my old life and do what God says. Tears flowing. And if we were to capture that, oh, this is not video, But if we were to capture that on video and show you on the screen, you would swear that that guy is a repentant person. He looks exactly like a repentant person should. Tears welling of emotion. But what did Saul, in a few minutes, return to doing? Chasing David. This is very, very important. If you have said the sinner's prayer once, and you pretty much believe because some pastor told you, did you say it? Well, then you're in. No. No, no. Your fruit should show it that you have been impacted by the God who created the heavens and the earth. And if the Holy Spirit is indeed in your heart and life, there should be fruit of that. Now, the whole term of backsliding, you're a carnal Christian, I understand the process. And even I myself walked a couple years, didn't go to church. But I can guarantee you this, even though my behavior was awful at times, my sin always bugged me. I can remember one time driving towards some sin that I was going to do, hadn't been in church for quite some time, and playing through my mind, there was that still small voice. Steve, I didn't make you. And I remember gripping the wheel and shouting, shut up, God! I don't want to hear you! I actually said that. Within a few short years, a series of circumstances God showed me, and then I eventually did go back to church. And here's my point. Even though I was carnal and backslidden, I couldn't stay backslidden for long. Now, this story, I think, is interesting. The first story, the net, if you will, the evangelical service, give your heart to the Lord and say the sinner's prayer, and many do. But in the sea, maybe some of those fish, if they had an opportunity, would not stay in the net and would rather return to their sea. And this, the humanity, sinful, unrighteous man, is like an unsettled and stormy sea. I think that's a model. This net is brought home, if you will, brought to shore, and they are numbered. I believe this is John chapter 10, verse 27, a model. My sheep, or my fish, hear my voice. I know them, if you will, number them. And they follow me. Harvest, I believe that the 153 fish, in my mind, makes sense if you understand it in the light of today's Laodicean church. I'm going to church all the time. The band is slamming. The smoke machines are awesome. I feel good when I go there. I listen to a little bit of God's word. I hear a lot of great stories about pastor doing this and pastor doing that. Hey, he's a funny guy. The Bible says in the very last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. That's what you're doing now. Doctrine of God's word. In the last days, people don't want that. But they will heap up, mean pile up, teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And many of those will be taken out. They will be turned aside to fables and doctrines of demons. What's a fable? It's any story with a moral. God's word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, you learn that, you will encounter sections of scripture that convict your heart of your sin, or it should. However, in the Laodicean church age, the Bible says there are going to be churches so slamming with activity and fun that Jesus is on the outside. Remember, he's knocking at the door of the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, which means Jesus was standing on the outside, and that slamming, packed group of humans having a blast in the name of Jesus. but not enough Bible teaching to convict the unrighteous of their sin. And it is entirely possible to go to service after service after service of those churches and believe I'm so a Christian, when in fact, put my theory to the test, would you? If there was an opening, and if I had my chance, would I go through it and get back to the sea that I love so much? Or I choose to, as it were, be numbered and counted by the Lord Jesus. Why? Because I was truly born again. And those who are truly born again, you cannot continue to sin without it really bumming you out. Wish I had a video. I'm driving to whatever I'm doing, and my heart is a mess. And there was that still small voice. Steve, I didn't make you for that. And you know it. Shut up! Stop speaking to me, God. I said that out loud. I wonder if Jesus would have played a videotape of today's service, Pastor Steve, in church. Harvest, if you're truly born again, when the opening in the net, so to speak, presents itself, and you think, do I want to get back to my old sea, my old life? And it occurs to you, I really don't. And even if you slip out, you want to get back into the net. I wonder, is that numbering of 153 fish, is that a model? Anyway, for your consideration. Verse 12, we'll go quickly now to the end. I believe that not everyone who says the Lord's Prayer, Lord, Lord, I don't believe every one of those are saved. I believe that on Judgment Day, when Jesus said, many, not a few, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You were not in my net. Because if you were in my net, I would have numbered you and known you. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they kind of knew it was him. Like Mary Magdalene, the men on the road to Emmaus, and even the boys in the boat, the resurrected Jesus looks like Jesus, but he's a little different. Verse 13. Jesus then came and took the bread and he gave it to them. Likewise, the fish. I remember John chapter 6. What did he feed the 5,000 plus their family with? Loaves and... Yeah, I wonder if the boys are all, nom, 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 good times, good times. Verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. See the slide. So when they had eaten breakfast, and Jesus then said to Simon Peter. Now, I don't know how we would film this, but I'll bet that Peter is probably sitting off by himself. I wonder if he is still in turmoil after all the last real interchange they had was, I do not know the man, by the Lord God. The rooster crows, their eyes meet. Gulp. And just now, where did Jesus want Peter to be? On the mountain. But where did Jesus bust him? On the lake. Oh, I've done it again. This is now the third time, verse 14, that Jesus showed himself to the disciple after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And as you know, in Greek, there are three powerful words for love. There is phileo love, which is a long-standing love, grown over a long period of time. But it really does need something sort of interacting for it to continue to grow. There is eros love. That's that romantic love. Being you're smitten, head over heels. Eros is where we're going to get our word erotic. And then there is this word, agape. This word for love means doesn't need anything coming back from across the net. Is it fun playing tennis with nobody on the other side? Not really. Agape love does not need, nor require, nor insist upon, you better give me something back. You parents know what agape love is about, especially for your kids. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, do you agape me more than these? Now, we don't have a video. Who are the these? Is it the other disciples? Who Peter said, though they may fail you, I won't. Was it the 153 fish? Do you love me more than your old lifestyle, Peter? And remember, the Last Supper, Jesus said, if you agape me, boys, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? You busted me on the lake. Technically speaking, I wonder if he's wrestling. I can't say agape because you busted me after another failure. Jesus had told Peter to be on the mountain. He busted him on the lake. Jesus instructed Peter to wait. He busted Peter getting back to his old life. So he, Peter, said to him, Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I, it's a different word, phileo, very endearing, but he didn't say agape. You know I agape you. Is it because he is feeling I have let you down again? I can't say agape. So he, Jesus, then said to Peter, feed my lambs. What do you say to someone who is so submerged in their own distraught depression, no hope, and huge disillusionment, especially in themselves? Jesus does not say to Peter, and he will not say to you, loser, ungrateful, ex-disciple. No, Jesus, Pete, I know you're bumming. You're feeling disqualified and unworthy. But God knows that you are made of dust. Jesus is saying to Peter and to me, I know your spirit was willing and you believe with all of your heart and passion that you would lay your life down for me. I knew better. And when you denied me even to that little girl, I was not disappointed, Pete. Why? Because I know how humans are wired. They believe something with such great passion in this moment, but take them out of that setting into a series of circumstances that are quite challenging. It is within us all, Harvest, to fold. Is it just me, or is there anyone else in this room that sort of knows what I'm talking about? Have you ever promised God, I will never? And within 15 minutes, there you go. And then there's the enemy, and that's what's important to our message this morning. And there's the enemy saying to you, you are such a loser. Why would God ever trust you with anything? Give up, give up, give up, and go back to the sea like some of those other fishes. Please see what Jesus is saying. Peter, you're really bumming, aren't you? He said it in the form of, do you agape me? And he knew that Peter couldn't say that because he has busted him now twice. And true to form, Peter says, I can't say it, Lord. And Jesus' reply, please hear this. Let me rephrase. Then Harvest, get back up and go back. I'm going to say it again. You even being here today, you've done a part of this. There are those in this room or within the sound of my voice. It was a real battle for you to get here. It was a real challenge. I've been to church or that guy, whatever. But Lord knows what I've been doing. And if I walk into that sanctuary, I'm sure I will burst into a ball of flame. No, you won't. Please hear this story. Hey, Steve, driving down the road on the way to my sin. No. And he was saying to me, South Virginia, right around Grove Street. He didn't say, what a loser you are. He said this. You know you were made for something other than. In my heart of hearts, I knew it too. This is Jesus to Peter and to any of us who have blown it so terribly. I'm glad you're here today. Please hear the Lord say to you, do you agape me? And you're all, dude. Truth be known, no. Jesus, it's okay. I know what you're made of. Here's what you do. Get back up and go back in. To the difficult marriage, to your morning devotions, to word every day, worship every day, word, worship, fellowship somehow every day, and pray every day. Get back up. Go back in. To Peter and to everyone who is disappointed in their performance, get back up. Peter, I can't. I feel so awful. Jesus, then here's what you do. Word, worship, pray and fellowship every day. Get on your feet. Minister to someone. Sounds logical, right? But look at Pete and me. So he, Jesus, said to him, Peter, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo, he can't say it. Then Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. It's the same word. Get back up, Pete. Go back in. But I'm a loser, God. I told you I would never, never let you down and that I would die for you. And when the opportunity came, I folded. Jesus is going to say here in a minute, I knew you would. And don't let that stop you. Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, I believe with a loving grin. So Simon, it's phileo then? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Have you ever read God's word several times and think, what is this even saying? Then you get bummed about it. Is there anybody else or is it just me? Everybody, you're in good company. Jesus has the same advice for you. Stay with it. You serve others, and those verses will come to life. You'll see them in action. He, Peter, said to him, Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Phileo again. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Get back to work, Peter. I know you don't feel it, but I'm telling you something. You do God's word and the emotions will follow. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded or dressed yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, that's a classic thing. When you're young and strong, you dress yourself, you go where you want to go. But when you get old and feeble and then somebody has to lead you, lead me over to Burger King. And you're all, no, we're going to go this way. That's what he's talking about. In your youth and inexperience, you say and do youthful things. But when you are older, it all changes. That's what he's saying. Verse 19. This is what Jesus said. He spoke to signify by what death would glorify God. What he's basically saying, hey, Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, you know, at this moment, you feel like a huge failure, don't you? I do. You feel disqualified. You're not. We know. In outside history, Peter's going to get back on the horse. He's going to charge into God's word continually. He's going to end up in Rome, and he's going to speak so powerfully with such persuasion of the Holy Spirit and conviction. He's going to minister so powerfully in Rome, he catches the attention of then whacked out, whack job Caesar Nero. Nero will have Peter arrested and crucified. If you know the story, as they're beginning to crucify him, Peter, now 30 years later, is a very different person. He's not a youngster. I will die for you, speaking rashly, believing in his own strength. 30 years later, Peter is different. He's acted out what Paul would say in Philippians 1 verse 6. Be confident in this very thing, harvest, that Jesus, who has begun a good work in you, will finish it. 30 years after this terrible sort of inner quandary and battle raging within the fallen apostle. Jesus, I know you love me, Pete, but you're young, immature, and inexperienced. And soon You're going to get back up. You're going to go back in. And your scars, as we sung this morning, are going to be the epaulets of your tenacity. And when the time comes and they're putting up your cross and they're getting ready to nail you to it, do you know what Peter actually says? I'm not righteous to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord Jesus. Please crucify me upside down. And he does. Did Peter ultimately die for Jesus? Yes. And Jesus knew it. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Now get back up and follow me." Verse 20, then Peter turned around. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following him. That was the guy who had leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper when he had said, "Which one is going to betray you?" That guy, John, this gospel writer. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "What about John?" Classic, another youthful thing. Wow, I'm going to really kind of rise to the occasion. You will, Pete. Awesome, awesome. What about him? Jesus, never mind about him. It's in us all, right? I'm doing what God has called me to do. Maybe there's some blessing. Maybe there's some challenges. But I'll guarantee you, it's in us all. You look down the street at the ministry that they're doing. Oh, goodness. They're doing so much of this and so much more of that. And then the bummers get on you. You're not like them. Please remember this verse, verse 22. "Hey, Steve, if I will that he," this guy, "remains and lives until I come, what is that to you? You focus on what I've called you to do. You look at other people and you're going to get the bummers again. Don't let that get back up on you. Do not and never compare your ministry, challenges or blessings, with anyone else's. My plan for them is unique, just like for you." And finally, verse 23. "Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, John, would never die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would never die. He said, 'If I will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?'" So this little thing gets out that John will never die. John is clarifying that. Oh, no, that's not what he meant. In fact, did John actually die? He did. Verse 24. "This is the disciple, John, who testifies of all these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true." Verse 25. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." Amen, you did it. The Gospel of John, but we're not done. Starting next week, the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then when we're complete, let's all stand. And we're done with that. It's the book of Revelation, Harvest. This next year, we're going to spend a lot of time in prophecy. Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Gospel of John. Especially, Lord, thank you for that reminder. That memory of me driving my Chevy S10 Blazer that was rattling and falling apart, angry, so angry in those days, convinced, Lord, you didn't keep your end of the bargain. So therefore, I have a right to slip out of the net, so to speak, and go back to my old lifestyle. And I did. I haven't thought of that memory in many, many years, Lord. And I want to thank you for bringing it to my remembrance. Wow. Back then, if I could have seen, Lord, what you had for me today. But that's not how you work. You don't say, "I'm going to give you the next 12 steps, Steve." Nope. What Jesus does is he says, "I want you to go here." We say, "Well, what then, Lord? Can I have a more fuller map, please?" Jesus says, "You go here, show up to this location at this time with this ministry and be faithful." "Well, what next, Lord?" "You leave that to me. You show up to that next place God then says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now I'll give you the next place. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Have you been discouraged with the Lord? Have you blown it so bad in your estimation that there's no way Jesus would ever trust you with anything of his ministry again? I want to say to you plainly, remember what he says to Peter. Peter, how you feeling? Awful, God. Disqualified. Blow up my own life. I did all that. What do I do, God? Jesus, to Peter and to you this morning, get back up and go back in. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.